Have you ever used or heard the expression "get your heart right"? Maybe you know, somebody's been talking with you and they're looking at you. Sometimes it's done out of jest, but yet they're saying it in a serious way, and they say, "Well, when you get your heart right, you'll do this," or "When you get your heart right, you will understand." Well, you know, there's a lot of truth to that too when it comes down to the spiritual condition. Today, we're going to take a look at one of the littler known folks that we read about in the Bible, a fellow by the name of Jehu. And I titled today's Bible study, "The Hot Rod Who Was Used of God." And you'll understand the part about the hot rod here shortly. Those passages are going to come out of the book of 2 Kings, chapter 10. So grab your Bible and join us here in just a few seconds. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us here for this time of gathering around God's Word. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of 2 Kings. That's one of the Old Testament passages, 2 Kings chapter 10. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jehu. Now, this is not somebody that somebody says, "Hey, well, tell me about Jehu," that's one of those you're probably going to have to go to the reference card on, because you know, not a lot of preachers preach about him, and he's not mentioned a ton of times throughout the Bible. But there's also a quality that he had. You got a hint of that in the title of the Bible study. But let's go ahead and take a look at our scripture. It's going to be 2 Kings chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses, beginning at verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning with verse 15. It says, "Now, when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right, as my heart is toward your heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the words of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, again, we ask that, Lord, you would just help your word come to life in our hearts. Lord, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit that's our comforter, that's our teacher. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to gather some zeal from your word today, that we might truly be excited about the message of the gospel and truly excited about what you are in such a manner and a fashion that we will go into the world and truly preach the gospel to everyone that we see, know, and experience. Lord, you have put us where you've placed us for a particular reason. The people in our sphere of influence need to hear about you, and what they need to hear is our story as we walk with you. So, Lord, I pray right now that you'll bless our time together. Teach us from your word. Be with this your messenger for these moments, and Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when you think about old Jehu, there's probably not a whole lot that that you remembered about him. Maybe for some of you, this is even the first time that you've even heard his name. But let me tell you what we know about Jehu. He's actually first mentioned in connection with Elijah over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16. Now, the discouraged prophet was to make three different appointments. Now, when I talk about the discouraged prophet, I'm talking about Elijah. He was to make three appointments. One of those was with Hazael, who was to be anointed king over Syria. The second one was Jehu, the guy we're talking about, who was to be anointed king over Israel. And then there was Elisha. Now, I want us to make sure we distinguish that, because we were talking about the prophet Elijah. And Elisha later took his spot. So Elisha was the third appointment, and Elisha, as I mentioned a moment ago, was the one who was to be appointed prophet in Elijah's place. So sometimes people get those two mixed up, so just wanted to kind of nail that down. Now, we also know something about Jehu. You know, in the title I said the hot rod who was used of God. And just for a little side note, if you've got a pencil handy, jot down this particular passage. It's 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 20, because it gives us a characteristic about Jehu. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 20, it talks about how Jehu was a fast driver. In fact, I think the word said he drove furiously. So, excuse me, that's the reason why we called him the hot rod who was used of God. Now, God gave Jehu some work to do. And in the same fashion, he gives you and I work to do while we're here. So think about what Jehu was to do. Jehu's job was to go and destroy the house of Ahab. Now, if you're familiar with anything in regard to the Old Testament, you will know Ahab was always a burr under the saddle of Israel, as it were. Jezebel and Ahab were cohabitating together. And of course, we know the story of Jezebel as well. So Jehu's job was to go in and completely destroy the house of Ahab. He was to root out evil in the land. In other words, to be able to rid it of the anti-biblical things or the things that were anti-God, so that the place could be fertile for a new start in obedience to God the Father. So that was Jehu's job. Yeah, it's ironic that when you look at throughout the Bible, you will see that God very often has specific designs and plans for a person to do. We are not all the same. You know, God, what God's given me to do is different than what he has given you to do. But when we do what God has called us to do effectively, everything works together. I love the New Testament passage that says, all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. We folks, we need each other. That's plain and simple. You're going to see that even more as we continue on with today's particular Bible study. So we see what the work was that, that Jehu was supposed to do. Remember what it was? It was destroy the house of Ahab and to root out the evil in the land. Now, Jehu invites Jehonadab to join him in completing this work. In other words, he reached out to one that was around him. Now, folks, there is absolutely nothing wrong with doing that. If God has given you clear orders on what it is that you are supposed to do, there is absolutely nothing wrong with getting, you know, folks in your life to help you accomplish that particular task. In fact, that's the design behind it. So Jehonadab was invited to come and help Jehu complete that work that God had assigned for him to do. And Jehu gave him some moving words and some good words. And that's what we want to look at today, particularly in our Bible study. And I love how verse 15 started. And remember how we started our Bible study. And I asked you if you'd ever used that term, like when you get your heart right, or is your heart in the right place? And we want to talk about a few things about the heart today as well. But over in verse 15, these were Jehu's words to Jehonadab when he said this. It says, now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him, and he said to him, this is what he said. He said, is your heart right? Did you get that? Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart? Think about that phrase. Is your heart right? Yeah. Are you ready? Yet the first requirement for doing the work of God is that our heart has to be right. It has to be in the right place. Now, I want us to make sure that we delineate a few things that we learn in the Bible in regard to our hearts anyway. See, our hearts are not naturally right, plain and simple. Yeah, when people sit back and say, well, that person's got a good heart or what have you, often we know exactly what they're talking about. They're talking about how they function and what they do and that they're a good person or what have you. But our hearts, folks, when we're in this life, are not naturally right. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that our hearts are deceitfully and desperately wicked. I've always said, and I've actually used this before when somebody has said to me, and they use that term, you've probably used it before, and you've tried to do it in a good way, but when you look at the true meaning of what the Bible tells us about the heart, you know, you may have looked at somebody and said, oh, well, just follow your heart, or what is your heart telling you? One time somebody said, well, man, you just need to follow your heart. And I said, oh, you mean the one that's deceitful and desperately wicked? And it kind of got their attention, but yet that's exactly what the Word of God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Also over in the book of Matthew, it says that evil proceeds out of the heart. This thing, you know, the thing that we kind of lift up on a pedestal so many times, it says evil proceeds out of the heart. But yet there's the fact that Christ changes us. Christ changes that heart. A good reference verse for that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So as I have just destroyed the myths of the heart, as it were, I want you to also understand that it's not a completely hopeless cause. There are great possibilities for the heart as well. And I want to give you a few of those about what the Word says, because the Word says that God can search the heart. Also in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, that is something that God can search. God's Word discerns the heart. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. Why do you think it's so important to be reading God's Word? Why is it so important to get God's Word in us and within us? Because what happens is God's Word can discern what is in the heart. You know, I love what the Word also tells us. It says that what happens is man looks on the outward person of somebody, but yet God looks on the what? The heart. So, you know, God's Word is something that essentially can discern what the motives of the heart really are. Now, here's another one that most of us know. Christ can knock on your heart's door. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You know how many times has he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So again, don't make the heart, I'm not trying to make the heart out to be just so terrible and so awful, but I am trying to tell you that it's something that you need to watch and discern through God's Word. Because in and of itself, the heart truly is, as the Word tells us, deceitful and desperately wicked. But that same heart is the one that Christ can knock on the heart's door, desiring that you give your life to him in salvation. You know, we can believe. I like what Romans 10:10 says, that we can believe with the heart. Remember what it says, that when you trust Christ, it's because you believe with all of your heart. So there's a good quality of the heart that we can see. How about that God's love can be shed abroad through the heart? Another passage for that, Romans 5:5. Again, I've told you, everything that you hear from me, make sure you sift it through God's Word. God's Word can be hidden in the heart. I love particularly when I'm with the Awana kids, and one of their pledges is the pledge to the Bible. And it says, "I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp into my feet, a light into my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God." So there are some good character qualities of the heart. So even though it is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, there are many characteristics of the heart as well. Now, another great thing in Psalm 4 we learn is that God's gladness can be in your heart. Yeah, you know, he can put that in your heart. So if we think about these things and we think about what our walk is, and that's what we want to get at, what are some of the things that hinder us from having a right heart? Notice what the question that was asked in verse 15, what was it that Jehu said to Abinadab? He said this, he said, "Is your heart right?" And that's a question I want to pose to you today. Is your heart right? Now, some of you, you know the answer to that question immediately. Some of you would sit back and say, "Oh yeah, my heart's in the right place and I'm doing the right things." Some of you may be sitting back going, I'm struggling a little bit. I've got some things along the way. Well, if you're struggling, maybe it's one of the things that I'm getting ready to mention. If you're not struggling, here are some things that you need to really watch out for as you go forward in life. What are the things that hinder us from having a right heart towards God? Well, number one is sin. I mean, that one's plain and simple. That is Bible 101. You know, sin will do that. Remember what we were talking about before in light of the fact that the Lord says that if a person harbors iniquity in his heart, then God doesn't hear their prayer. So sin is one of those things. And by the way, you want the reference for that? That's Psalm 66, verse 18. That's one of the hindrances. Okay, what's the second hindrance? That we can harden our hearts. You know, sometimes people do things on purpose. You know, they know what the truth is. And then that perpetual turning away from it, and I'm not going to deal with it, they can begin to harden their hearts. If you remember back in the early chapters of the Bible, when it goes back to essentially the Exodus, when Israel was leaving Egypt. And remember what was going on. There were times that God said, and he said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. In other words, it's going to be hard to penetrate with the truth. It's going to be hard to get in there. Folks, you and I can harden our heart to the truth to the point where we almost make God silent. You know, it's not that he's not there. It's not that he's not speaking. We're just not paying any attention to it because he can't break through that hardened heart shell that we have placed around our heart. So that's a hindrance. So remember, number one, sin. Number two, hardening of your heart. And then number three is being slow to believe. You know, sometimes every one of us in our lives have experienced somebody who was slow to do something, slow to make a decision. And even when they made a decision, slow to act on it for whatever reason. Sometimes it was out of fear. Sometimes it was that they weren't sure they made the right decision. Sometimes they just didn't exactly know what to do. But some people are slow to believe. They've heard the gospel message. They know that it's true. They know that if they died in the next moment that they would spend an eternity in hell. And yet, even knowing all those things, they still continue to delay. They continue to wait. They are slow to make an action. I've always loved the adage in Baptist churches that says, you give a committee something and they will talk it to death, and there's never any action that goes forward on that. And I'm not saying any action, and maybe that's not your church, and maybe that's not your teams. But I will say this, there are times when we can just completely overkill something and be slow to move on it for whatever reason. Sometimes it's just that we don't want to do it. So we will just drag our feet and try to drag it out so that we don't have to make an action on something. So what we just discussed were three, there's a lot more, but at least three things that hinder us from having our hearts right with the Lord. And what were those three? Sin, hardening of the heart, and being slow to believe. When the heart is right, only then will we be ready to serve God. Folks, I want to tell you, it is difficult to serve God when your heart's not in the right place. It is difficult to serve God when your motives are not in the right place. You know, and I've said this before, that I think sometimes we can be so busy doing stuff for the master that we're not doing, I mean, we might be doing right things, but we're doing them for all of the wrong reasons. You know, we might be going mechanically through things. I can still remember passages in the New Testament that talked about how some of the Lord's apostles actually asked Jesus, they said, why is it that you are allowing these guys over here to teach, you know, to teach false, they're false prophets. No. What the Lord says was this. He said, well, they're using my word, and my word never returns void. I'm going to let them go on and preach. I may not bless them, but I'm always going to bless that particular message. So God's word never, ever returns void. So yeah, think about those particular things. You got to have your heart in the right place, and it has to be right if you are going to effectively serve the Lord. Now, my question is this. Are you ready to serve him? Well, what does ready mean? Is your heart right when it comes to serving him? Now, he also said something else. Jehu said something to him that I find very interesting as we get down to the end of verse 15. He asked him if his heart was right, but then he goes on at the end of the verse, and at verse 15, he says this. When Jehu answered him, latter part of verse 15, he said, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. So in other words, what he said was, he said, "Give me, your heart's in the right place? Good. Give me your hand." Now, I want to say this. You can call it figurative. You can call it whatever you want to. But that was a sincere invitation for working together. In other words, Jehu said, if your heart's right and you want to help it, come on up here. Let's partner up. Let's do this. And folks, I want to tell you right now, I don't understand in our day and age why it is that it is so difficult for Christian people and for churches to partner with one another to be able to see kingdom's work get done. We are always better when we are together. That's actually been one of the themes of our association now for the past couple of years. Better together, because we all bring different skill sets and different talents and different abilities to the table by which to be able to see the kingdom's work done. And I think that is something that is definitely huge. It's not about us. It's not about what's going to benefit us. But what it's about is it is about doing the work of the kingdom. It's about seeing people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. It's about seeing people discipled and drawing closer to Him. And why not work together? One of the greatest examples of that that I see in the New Testament was, if you remember, when some of Jesus' disciples had been out fishing, and it said that they hadn't caught anything all night. And Jesus hollered out to them, and he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And of course, I'm sure they were going, man, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. We're professional fishermen. It's just not a good fishing trip. Nevertheless, they listened to what Jesus said. They cast their net on the other side of the boat. And remember the outcome of that? It said that the net was so full that they couldn't even get it aboard the ship. And I love what happened next. And most of us just glaze over this. It doesn't say that, well, they struggled and struggled and struggled until they got the net to shore. That's not what it says. It says that they saw some of their buddies in a boat that was out there as well. And they called them over to help them with the fish. And I'm sure that in doing so, in helping them, they also got to partake in those fish. Do you see the spiritual parallel that's being made right there? We are better together. So Jay Hughes says, hey man, is your heart right? Are you ready? Come on up here in the chariot. Let's go ahead and start. Let's go get this done. Remember what Jay Hughes' orders were. He was to go out there and essentially eliminate the house of Ahab, and he was supposed to make the lay of the land fertile so that God's word could thrive once again in it. And he said, come on, man, help me out with that. Why is it that we have such trouble partnering with each other in today's day and age and in today's church? That is something that I just really don't understand. You know, why can't we say, just like Jay Hughes said, give me your hand. Listen, let's do this together. This was a sincere invitation for them coming together to accomplish God's work and to accomplish God's will. Now, there are some Bible examples of exhortations of working together when God exhorts us to work together. Over in Psalm chapter 133, he talks about how good and pleasant it is when that happens. What about when he says in Acts chapter 1, he says that they were all in one accord. Now, that's not a Honda car. It is in our day and age, but all in one accord, meaning they were of the same mind. They were of the same heart. They had the same ideas in accomplishing God's word. They worked together to see that happen. How about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, be of one mind. And that one mind is not the mind of any one person. Be of one mind means to be of the mind of Christ. Because if all of us are in the mind of Christ, and he has a project or a mission for us to do, then we're all going to be on the same page about going about the kingdom's work. Isn't that great? Be of one mind. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to be in his word. You got to be in communication with him. You know, sometimes people sit back and say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. My question is, have you asked him? Well, yes, I've asked him. And my follow-up question to that is, if you've asked him, have you stopped to listen? Have you begun to seek his word to see what it is he wants you to do? Because I promise he will speak very loudly and clearly through his Holy Spirit and through his word. And what's going to happen is if it's God's mission and if it's God's plan and you're truly listening to him, not your selfish desires, that's a key. You got to understand that. Are you listening to what God's saying, or are you listening to what your desires are saying? Are you listening to what you want? Is your heart right? In other words, are you listening to that deceitfully wicked heart that hasn't repented, or are you listening to a heart that God has control of as he leads you forward? Yeah, think about those things. Man, there is power in a church that is united. The work that can be done in reaching other people and discipling them for Christ is unlimited. We can't even imagine what that would be like. I have yet to see what God could do with a church that is totally sold out to him and totally reliant upon his power. I don't think the world has seen that yet. I think it will. I don't think it's seen it yet. And I certainly don't think it's seeing it in this particular day, age, and time. So what was the other thing that we see in our text today down here in verse 16, which is something that for me, I think is incredibly critical in what we do. And that is called holy zeal. Let me carry you over to our text in verse 16. Notice what it says. It says, then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot. He says, come see my zeal. What is zeal? Zeal is excitement. I mean, how many of us are zealous and have zeal toward the Lord? How many of us are truly, truly excited to be an instrument in God's hand? How many of us are excited about what God is doing in our lives or through our lives for somebody else? Where is the Christian zeal? Let me tell you something, folks. That's what other people are going to see. That's what's going to draw them to Jesus, because they're going to sit back and go, man, I don't know what's going on over there, but that's exciting, and I want to be a part of it. And I'm not just talking about like in a church. I'm talking about in your life. In fact, they're liable to come out and ask you, how, you know, with all the stuff that's going on in life, how are you the way you are? You know what? A great biblical example is for you to be able to say, look, come and see my zeal for the Lord. For the Lord, not for you, not for somebody else, your zeal for the Lord. You know, we could use some holy zeal in our churches today. We could use some holy zeal in our families, and we could use some holy zeal in our lives personally. You know, notice like I said, that zeal is something that can be attained on a personal level, on a family level, and that zeal is something that can be attained on a church level. Imagine when people are excited about Christ and when they come together. You see, when they do that, and they come together, they're not worried about the color of the carpet in the church. They're not worried about whether or not the lights are dimmed properly. They're not worried about whether the flowers are real or artificial. They are there to seek Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about getting my way. It's about what does God have in store today, and how can I contribute in this particular church body? Could you imagine what it would be like if our churches had some of that holy zeal today? Now, what is it that the Lord said about churches? He said a lot of things over in the book of Revelation, particularly to the seven churches at Asia Minor. But he did mention this one church. He mentioned the church at Laodicea as being a lukewarm church. You know what that means? That really means a disappointment. He said, you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He said, nobody likes lukewarm. Yet if you want a drink of water, you don't want it lukewarm. You want it good and cold. If you want a drink of a cup of coffee, you want it good and hot. You don't necessarily want it lukewarm. Now, the interesting part about that is there's a great delineation. Some people have said, well, I don't drink hot coffee. I drink mine iced. Well, you know what? Some people love it hot and some people love it cold, but I don't know too many people that like it lukewarm. I know people who love iced coffee. I know people who love boiling hot coffee, but I've never seen anybody say, man, I'd like to have me a good room temperature cup of coffee. Nobody. Not in my book. Maybe you're the exception to the rule, but I've never seen anybody like that. And the Lord said, I would rather this church at Laodicea, he said, I'd rather you be hot and on fire for the Lord, or I would rather you do absolutely nothing. But man, you're just simply a joke when you're lukewarm. You're a disappointment to me. So when God looks at our lives, is that what he says? Does he see us as this gigantic disappointment to him? Or does he see the zeal that is with us? We need individuals and we need churches that are zealous for Christ, ready to go out with excitement and serve him. So I ask you this question today. As we begin to wrap down our Bible study, let me ask you this. Is your heart right? And are your hands together? Is your heart right towards the Lord, and is your hand about the business of the Lord? Yeah, we need to let the community see our zeal. We need to let the people around us see the excitement that we have for the Lord, because I promise you that when we do that, and when it's real, when it's genuine, I'm not talking about faking it, but when we get it inside us and it's real and it's genuine, then other people are going to see that, and that in and of itself is going to draw people to Christ. Now, we got to be careful that we don't mess that up. People say, well, it'll draw people to church. Well, it will. But we're not interested in just drawing people to church. We're interested in drawing people to Christ. Them getting in church, they'll get worked out with the Lord, because when they have that zeal, they'll want to learn. They'll be excited about being in the presence of the people who are excited about Jesus. And I promise you, it works. How can I promise you? Because the Word of God tells us just that. Here's the bottom line, folks. We have work to do for the kingdom. It's plain and simple. And God is calling us to do it, you and me. So are we excited about it? Do we have that zeal? Are we ready to go out there? And first of all, we got to get our heart right. Then we got to get our hands in gear. You know, make sure the heart is right. And when you do, listen, if it's not, then there's an opportunity for confession. There's opportunity for repentance. There's opportunity for forgiveness. There's opportunity for restoration. And when God does that, you know what he says? He says, when your heart's right, give me your hand. I've got something for you to do for the sake of the kingdom that can be used for the kingdom's work. And then we can be excited about going and doing that. You know, folks, I'm still as excited today to preach the gospel as I was when I was 15 years old. And that's something that I've never been able to understand outside of God's work and God's will and God's working within me. Man, I'm excited about what the Lord's done. And I do want to tell people. I love what it was that a great preacher in the past, D.L. Moody, once said. He said, it's far better to have zeal without knowledge than to have knowledge without zeal. Did you get that? Think about it for a minute. Remember zeal's excitement. Let me give that to you again. It is far better to have zeal without knowledge than to have knowledge without zeal. Quote from D.L. Moody. I get what he's saying. I hope and pray that you do as well. So let me ask you today, is your heart right or are your hands right? That's something that you need to answer before God the Father today. I'm going to pray for that for you in just a moment, but I do want to share with you what it is that we're going to be looking at as far as our scriptural passages, our scripture reading for this week, and let you know what we're going to be looking at next week. This week, we're actually going to be spending some time in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. So in your Bible this week, read and study, meditate on Colossians, chapter 3. And next week, we will discuss the power of positive action from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. So there's your assignment for the for the week. I would say for the day, but actually it's for the whole week because I want you to spend time in that and getting to know the Lord and seeing what it is that the Holy Spirit's going to give you along the way through that. So with that, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we close our Bible study out. Our Father, we come to you right now, and we're grateful and thankful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I'm so thankful that being able to know you and draw close to you, Lord, is something we can be zealous or excited about. But Lord, today you have posed a question for each and every one of us, the same question that Jehu posed in our scripture text today. You're asking us, is our heart right? Lord, if it's not, then I know the Holy Spirit's already working in the hearts and lives of those who are hearing this message today. And Lord, I'm praying that you will give them the grace and the courage to confess those sins before you, to get that heart right. Lord, that desperately wicked heart, may it be turned over to you that we might see the positive characteristics and positive qualities that the heart can bring to the table. And then, Lord, when that heart's right, we're prepared to be used by you, then may we truly be hearing what your work for us is, and may we truly be about the kingdom's business and seeing other people come to know you and being discipled in their knowledge with you. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll give each and every one of us wisdom and insight into your word and into our lives today. And, Lord, as we go forward through this week, help us to be aware of those that are around us, that are watching us, that are seeing us. May we truly be a good example of what a Christian is and what the gospel is. And, Father, may the zeal that is within us become contagious to others. Give us a great week as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, thank you so much for taking that time to join us here for the Wednesday Bible study at Central Baptist Church, Oak Ridge, North Carolina. As always, if you don't have a church home or if you'd like to come visit with us, we would love to have you. Our services start at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. And we're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you are familiar with this area, we're right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. Throughout the week, we do have other opportunities for discipleship, be that a Sunday school class, small group, or various other opportunities, some groups with that the ladies have and some groups that the men have. We would love for you to come down and join us. By the way, when you make your way down there, be sure to come up and let me know. My name is Pastor Roy. I'd love to be able to shake your hand and welcome you to Central Baptist. So with that, have a great week. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday.